implementing something different. Ages 4 to 7 are welcome to attend children's church. Younger than that, we do have nursery provided. If your child is 8 or above, we ask that they remain with you in the sanctuary for worship. Something terrible has happened. I've lost my Bubba cup. It's not lost. It'll turn up, I'm sure. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We sing the song, "I've decided to follow Jesus." No turning back, no turning back. But why is it that so many people do? There just seems to be an epidemic of Christians who begin well but finish poorly. And today we're going to look at two different kinds of faith as outlined for us in the book of James. A faith that fails or a faith that finishes. Which one do you have? Hebrews tells us to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the origin of our faith and He is the object of our faith. Now, it seems if you put the word real in front of anything, it sells more, right? Real coffee sells more than fake coffee, doesn't it? Real leather. We're interested in the genuine article. We want to know that something is certified, bona fide, the real deal. No gimmicks, no imitations, no impersonations, no faking. The real McCoy. There is real TV. There's the bumper sticker that declares real men love Jesus. Coke used to be the real thing. Now it's probably the fake thing. In this section of Scripture, we just finished this study of the book of James in our Sunday morning Bible study time, and I believe that we discovered in that study that James is writing to a group of people who believe themselves to be Christians, but they do not have a genuine faith, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, I want us to examine this on the first Sunday in 2020. Very soon, we're going to begin a journey through the book of Colossians together. But having just a few Sundays between books, this passage is quite pertinent to us on the first Sunday of a new year. Because James breaches the subject of the substance of real faith. Not imitation, not fake faith. But what James is inspired to write us is to help us to discern some stark differences between a faith that fails and a faith that finishes. I want to talk to you today about what James has to say about how to have a real faith. There are a lot of phony religions out there. There are a great number of people who think that they're Christian, but by the Bible's definition, really are not. Scripture tells us of one like this. His name is Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon Magus. You probably know him better as Simon the Sorcerer. And when you read about him in Acts 8, there is a profession of faith. He's even baptized. But in verses 20 to 23, Peter makes it very clear that this man's heart is still bound by iniquity because he has failed to repent. And I believe in this culture of watered-down theology and false religiosity, there are a lot of Simons walking around. There are many that attend church every week. But let me tell you this morning, if this is what we do on Sunday morning, if that is the extent of your relationship with God, then it is very possible you are still bound by iniquity in your own heart. If Christ is not intimately involved and invited to be preeminent in your relationships and your decisions and how you spend your time and how you spend your money, if you're still chasing the same passions and the same hopes and the same dreams and the same goals as the world, there may very well be an issue with your salvation. John makes it clear that we're to avoid the trap of falling in love with the world and the things of the world. Now listen, I'm not talking about legalism, and I'm not talking about saying you're perfect, but is your life marked by a desire to be obedient to the Scriptures? Am I diligently seeking the will of God for my life? Are we telling those whom God has put in our lives about Him? That's a good indication. I believe that telling others about the gospel, not in and of itself, but evangelism is a good indication that the gospel has changed your heart. If your life has been impacted by the Lord's presence, then it stands to simple reason that you want others to have this change in their life as well. In this passage, James talks about this dichotomy where a person says that they're a Christian, but there's no evidence to demonstrate a redeemed heart. And on the first Sunday of this new year, as I've looked back over 2019, I have disappointments. I'll be honest with you, I have some regrets. I see places in my life where I am in desperate need for some spiritual growth. I have a genuine need for sincere love and compassion for lost people. I have a desperate need for patience in my relationship with others. I want to live a life of real faith put on display so that others will desire the difference that Christ has made in my life. And so I wanted to come back to this little section in James to see what real faith looks like. Look at verse 14, James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is, say it with me, dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, if you know history, you know that Martin Luther had a very difficult time accepting that this book of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And no doubt it is at least in part probably due to this passage. This is probably one of the most controversial, misunderstood passages in the book of James and maybe even all of Scripture. There are cults misunderstand this passage and they try to use it to prove that you have to work your way to heaven. But the entire New Testament teaches that we are saved by faith alone. By grace through faith. I mean this. This is what we've just been through in the book of Galatians. Let's just review that this morning before we dig into James. If a person is truly saved by God's grace, may I say upon the authority of God's word, this did not happen because of all the wonderful things that that person had done. God doesn't look at your millions in the bank account. Some of you say, thank you, Lord. If you could buy a ticket to heaven, how much would that cost? Disneyland's like $200. How much is heaven? God doesn't look at the many hours you volunteer at the nursing home or the hospital. God doesn't save you according to the number of little old ladies you help across the street or because you're a good little boy or girl or because you go to Smith Valley Baptist Church. God doesn't redeem your hopelessly lost heart because you put a check in the plate at the end of a service. I was teaching Vacation Bible School one year to a group of teenagers. 15, 16-year-old, and I asked them, why should God let you into heaven? And one boy raised his hand, about 15 years old. He says, because I've never watched an R-rated movie. Well, that is admirable, but it's not saving. You don't work your way into a relationship with God. You don't work to obtain a right standing before God. Your works do not save you. God does. You come humbly before God, you repent of your sin, you cry out for His mercy, and God reaches down. The Bible says the arm of the Lord is not shortened that He cannot save. God reaches down, washes you clean from that sin that condemns you because His Son paid the penalty for your sin. God does salvation. We can't. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't deserve it. Nothing I could do would ever satisfy the wrath of God that my sins deserve. That work has been accomplished on my behalf on the cross of Calvary. So Paul said in Romans 3:28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. If you're redeemed, you're saved. You didn't get it by working your way to it. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And then we have this passage in James chapter 2, verse 24, where James comes along and says, hey, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James comes along and says, not just by faith, but faith and works. What is he talking about? James or Paul? Which one is right? Which one is inspired? Which one is in error? Which one do we need to take out? Martin Luther said, take out James, leave Paul. Which one's right? So is James right or Paul right? Yes. Well, how can that be? Well, they're both inspired. There really is no need to remove anyone's writing from the Scriptures. They're talking about different things. They're addressing different problems. Paul is fighting the problem of legalism, the problem of I've got to keep all the Jewish laws and regulations in order to get God to like me, in order to, for Him to save me. I got to do what God has said. Paul's talking to that group. James is not fighting legalism. He's fighting laxity. Those say it don't matter what you do as long as you believe. And in our culture, that's probably where we're leaning more. But they're two very real enemies of the grace of God, both of them. And Paul and James are fighting two different enemies. And they use the word works in different ways. When Paul uses the word works, he's talking about the Jewish laws like circumcision, sacrifice, things like that. When James uses it, he's talking about the product of a Christian lifestyle, acts of love, the life that flows from our intimacy with Christ. Totally different thing. Paul focuses on the root of salvation, what happens to me internally. James focuses on the fruit of salvation, what happens on the outside. Paul's talking about how to know you're a Christian. James is talking about how to show you're a Christian. Paul's talking about how to become a believer. James talks about how we are supposed to behave as a believer. It's not a contradiction. And this is summed up perfectly for us in Paul's letter to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. He says it's not of works lest anyone should boast. You can't work your way. But in verse 10, and don't ever quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 without quoting verse 10. They go together. Verse 10, he says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are three very important prepositional phrases in this passage. It is by grace, it is through faith, and it is for good works. If you get those out of order, you're in trouble. If you think you're saved by works for faith, you're in trouble. And after the grace of God is working in my life to help my unbelief and give me faith to believe in God, the natural product and the natural outcome, the natural outflow of my relationship with God is these good works that God has before ordained that I should walk in them. So hopefully that's very clear. We're not saved by our works, but the works that come out of our faith manifest our relationship with Christ to others around us. But what are these works that demonstrate God's grace has been at work in my life? So how do I distinguish between a real faith and a fake faith? A faith that finishes and a faith that fails. How do I tell the difference? Number one, faith that finishes is not just something you say. Faith that finishes is not just something you say. Listen to verse 14 in the Amplified Bible. What is the use or profit, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? See, real faith is not just something you say, something you talk about. The rhetorical question that James asks here is, can that faith save him? It makes it clear that that kind of faith is not a faith that does profit you anything. It does not finish. It is not a faith that finishes. It is a faith that fails. And James doesn't actually say that this guy has faith. He just claims to have it. And you probably don't know anybody like this, right? How many of you have watched any of the bowl games this week? Two people? Oh, come on, y'all. This is church. Don't lie in church. Well, I was watching Clemson. Clemson played. Who did they even play? Clemson and Ohio State. Thank you. And Clemson won. And I heard several of the Clemson players and the coach say, first of all glory be to God. Now, I know that phrase just is tacked on at the end. And maybe it's sincere and I can't judge motives and that. But I know that there are some people who say that don't know who God is. Right? I mean, this is the kind of guy that just talks the talk. He knows that every time a question is asked at church, Jesus is the right answer. What color is the carpet? Jesus. Oh, that is good. We got a little boy at KFC who thinks I'm God. He's convinced himself I'm God. Hey, God, how you doing? Wow. Boy, is he going to be disappointed. Our familiarity with the things of God might lead others and the person himself, if his deception has gone this far, to believe that, that just talking a good talk is all that is necessary to demonstrate that God's grace has been at work in your life. This is highly accurate. Wikipedia tells us, did you hear what I said? This is highly accurate. Wikipedia tells us that there are 65% a cross-section of our country was polled last year. They said they were Christians. 65% of America's population. Now, if that's true, which I don't know where they got their numbers, they didn't ask me, but that means that there are approximately, if that's true, that means there are about 212 million Christians in the nation right now. If that statistic is true, don't you think that 212 million people would be steering our country in a different direction? Do you think that we would have laws that allow unborn people to be murdered for the sake of convenience? If 212 million people in this country had the kind of faith that finishes, do you think that we would have to fight to preserve the definition of marriage? If God really had a hold of 212 million Americans' pocketbooks, we would never have to have another missionary offering, would we? James is saying, don't just talk about it. Talk about it doesn't yield a profit. And today there is a tendency to label people as Christians if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. It's more than just talk that is involved in real faith. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is a believer. You know that, don't you? Just watch the way they drive. Many of you, that's why you don't put Christian bumper stickers on your car anymore. You don't want to be held accountable. Listen to this. Not everybody who is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. Can such faith save him? What value is in this kind of faith? Nothing. Talk is cheap. Larry Flint is an American publisher, and the head of Larry Flint Publications, Arena Magazine, listed him at the top of the most 50 most powerful people in porn. Hugh Hefner was second. Larry Flint Productions mainly produces sexually graphic videos and magazines, most notably the Hustler magazine. The company has an annual turnover of approximately $400 million. Flint began producing this filthy magazine in 1972. But in 1977, after having what he called a vision from God while flying with Ruth Carter Stapleton, he declared himself to be born again. And he called himself a Christian. How many of you remember that? He continued to publish the magazine, however, vowing to hustle for God. If a man says he has faith, but he does not have works, can that faith save him? Again, Wikipedia says this about Mr. Flint. He was, and I quote, he was once an evangelical Christian for 1 year, converted in 1977. He has since declared himself an atheist. You know why? He had a faith that failed. I'd like to respectfully argue with Wikipedia. I don't believe, and I believe that Scripture supports this, I don't believe Larry Flint was ever an evangelical Christian. There was never a change in his life. He kept right on unapologetically pursuing the passions of the world. No difference, no change. James is saying that real faith is not something you just say. Secondly, real faith, a faith that finishes, is not just something you feel. It says here in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You might really feel sorry for those people. Your heart just might break for the people in the situation, but a faith that finishes is not just something you feel. It's more than emotions. A lot of people confuse emotions and sentiment with faith. You can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can go to church and never get a quiver in your liver and start in your heart, goosebumps and measles and chicken pox. You can get slain in the spirit. You can run the pews. You can shout the rafters down or swing from the chandeliers because of the joy in your soul. But if it never goes out, what difference does it make? I saw a Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown and Linus are inside. They're all bundled up. Snoopy's out in the cold, shivering in front of an empty dog bowl. And Charlie and Linus are having this discussion on how sad it is that Snoopy is hungry and he's cold. He's cold and he's hungry. Charlie says, we ought to do something about it. And they walk outside and they say to Snoopy, be of good cheer, Snoopy. And they walk back inside. I read that Schultz got this idea from this verse. What good is it if you see someone in need and you say, I feel for you, I'll pray for you? Faith is more than just words. It's more than just feelings. If after church you're getting into your car and you happen to slam your fingers in the car door and you're standing there in agony with blood on your fingers, and I walk up and say, man, I really feel sorry for you, and I get in my truck and leave, what good have I done? See, real faith is more than just sympathy and feeling and emotion. You get assistance. You do something about it. You act on it. Real faith takes the initiative. A real believer has real faith, and it's practical. It gets involved with people. Real faith gets involved, and it's messy. Last week, we were talking about 2020 vision, and we said that the church loves God's people. We get involved in one another's lives. He's talking about Christians. Notice his terminology. He says brothers and sisters. What's sad that you'd have to tell Christians to love each other, isn't it? It's sad that you'd have to tell Christians, hey, get involved in each other's lives. But the New Testament is replete with these admonitions. There's a passage over in 1 John chapter 3. Listen to verse 17. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother need and shuts up his heart. It's an interesting word. The Greek word for heart is cardia. This is not cardia. This is another Greek word. I can't say it because saliva will come pouring out of my mouth. But the word in the King James Version is bowels. Whoever shuts up his bowels. This is a deep-rooted seed of emotion such as compassion. And John says, if you have no compassion for your brother, then how does the love of God abide in you? And then he closes this section with this statement. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Real faith is generous. It wants to give. Can people count on you in a crisis? How many Christians have the freedom to call you up in the middle of the night if they're in an emergency? Not just talking the talk, not just feeling for people. You ought to take some time to study that passage in 1 John chapter 3. I quoted verses 17 and 18 to you. But 1 John 3:14 says that one of the proofs of salvation is that we love other Christians. We're a lot better at verbalizing our faith than we are practicing it, though, aren't we? Notice what this inspired the author, what he says in the next verse, in verse 17, James 2. Thus faith also by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. If I don't feel like helping other Christians, if I don't have a caring attitude toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't do anything to meet their needs, listen, I don't have a sick faith. The Bible says I have a dead faith. He says, do you want a real faith? Do you want a faith that finishes? It's more than just something you say. It's more than just something you feel. Thirdly, it's faith that finishes. It's not just something you think. It's not just something you think. For some people, faith is an intellectual trip, a matter to be studied, debated, talked over, and discussed. I was talking to a girl this past Friday, and she was asking me how I got to Nevada. And after hearing the way I talk, I get that question a lot. Where'd you come from? Why don't you go back there? How'd you get to Nevada? And my answer is always the same. God brought me here. And so this sometimes opens up a spiritual conversation. We got to talking, and I asked her if she went to church anywhere. And she said, no, but I have my own faith. I know that everything works out when I go on the path I'm supposed to be on. My head almost spun around when she said that. And I said, okay, but who's guiding you to get on the right path? And she said, well, you know, God does sometimes. But the atmosphere and the stars and karma, and besides, sometimes you just know. She wasn't shy about debating me on this subject. But to some people, that's what faith is, just thinking about it. Focusing on self. You know who's really good at this religion? I'll be honest with you. Oprah Winfrey has this down to a T. The self-help and the self-focus and the, come on. James imagines this intellectual objector. Look at what he says in verse 18. He's imagining some intellectual guy who says, you're into faith and I'm into works. That's cool. Different strokes for different folks. Let's debate it. You've got your thing. I've got mine. To each his own way. Stimulate me mentally, but don't ask me to make a commitment. And how does James answer this intellectual argument? Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. See, faith is demonstrated by what we do. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to circle those words, show me, in that verse. Faith is something that is visible. A faith that finishes is easily and obviously seen. Show me. I bet James was from Missouri, the show me state. You can see it. It's apparent. If you claim to be a Christian, people will be able to see it. We've got a lot of Miss Clairol Christians. You know what that is, don't you? Now, you ladies do, right? Let me be real careful. Miss Clairol is a brand of hair color that some women, probably not any in these room in this room today, some women use to change the tone or the highlights of their hair. Nobody knows for sure. I say as long as it's still there, I don't care what color it is. And that's the kind of faith that many in our culture demonstrate today, a faith that nobody really knows for sure. It puts some cover up on it. Well, only God knows for sure. Faith is odorless, weightless, and invisible, so anybody can claim to have it, right? No, James says, no, you can see it. It shows up. If you claim to be a Christian, I have the right to ask you to prove it with your lifestyle. James is saying faith is demonstrated by the good works that flow out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're accustomed to wind here in Nevada. We can't see the wind, but we can certainly determine the products of the wind blowing, like our garbage can that keeps ending up at the neighbor's house, right? Here's the logic. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us, and we love him, and his love for others flows through us. James is saying, if you're a Christian, prove it. Let me see you if your actions back up your words. If I say I believe my health is very important, personal health is a high priority in my life. You know, it's a New Year's resolution. We're going to get healthy. We're going to lose weight. We're going to eat right. And I say, you know, health is important. You say, well, do you eat right? No, I had a McChicken sandwich a couple days ago. 400 glorious calories. I like Krispy Kreme donuts. I'll eat the Baconator at Wendy's every time. No, I don't eat right. But guess what? I believe health is important. Do you exercise? Do you get proper rest? Do you take vitamins? Do you ever go for a checkup? Well, no, but that doesn't matter. I still believe that healthy living is important. Well, it's a little silly illustration, isn't it? But it does make a good point. It doesn't matter what I say. What counts are my actions. Real faith is more than just something you think. You can point it out and you can see it in people's lives. That's what James is saying. Show me. You claim to have a faith that finishes. It's more than just something you say, something you feel, something you think about. You can prove it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. There's no way you could read that verse and not come to any other conclusion that faith ignites a change in a person's life. Now, it's not always instant, but things become new, the Bible says. Change takes place. Faith affects change in a person's life. James flat out says if it doesn't change you, there's a question whether he's really in your life or not. What can I see in my life that proves it? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How do you know you're a believer? You'll see some changes in your life. Real faith always produces change. Real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you think. And fourthly, faith that finishes is not something you just believe. Look at what he says in verse 19. This is an intriguing verse, isn't it? He says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. There are a lot of people who have strong beliefs in God and the Bible and about Christ. They can recite creeds to you and catechisms and talk about doctrines of Trinity and quote Bible verses. James says, big deal. Just saying I believe God is not enough to get you to heaven. Even the devil believes that. The Bible says in Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish to be an atheist. The devil is not a fool. The devil believes in God. The devil is a great theologian. He knows a lot more about the Bible than you and I. We read about it. He experienced it. He's been around a whole lot longer. He knows theology backwards and forwards. He believes. His demons believe and shudder. The Greek word for shudder there is to bristle. their hair stands up on end. Why? Because the devils understand the majesty and the awesomeness of God. They believe in God and they tremble. I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. But it's more than just the head knowledge. To have faith that finishes means to trust, to cling, to rely on, to commit yourself completely to. I was talking to somebody the other day about a sermon I heard called 18 inches. The preacher said a lot of folks are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They've got it in their head, but they don't have it in their hearts. I believe in God. James says, big deal, everybody believes in God. That's not enough. Real faith is not just saying, I believe. Remember, James is writing to us in hopes that we will not be deceived. We will not deceive ourselves on the issue of faith. And he wants to be real clear. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Look what he says in verse 26. James 1:26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, but what? Deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see that faith requires action. Action comes out of faith. It's not just something you say or feel or think or believe. What is real faith? And let me finish this morning by fifthly saying, faith that finishes is something you do. Faith that finishes well is something you do. In the next couple of verses, James gives an illustration, or two illustrations really, that say that faith is something you do. Faith is active. It's not passive. It's a commitment. And he picks two very different illustrations to show this. Abraham and Rahab. He couldn't have went further apart. Abraham is a man. Rahab is a woman. Abraham is Jewish. Rahab's a Gentile. Abraham is a patriarch. Rahab's a prostitute. Abraham is somebody. Rahab is a nobody. Abraham is a major character in the Bible. Rahab's a minor character in the Bible. He uses these illustrations to say, really, it doesn't matter who you are as long as you've got the important thing. The only real thing that they had in common was their faith in God. Their faith in God led them to actions. Notice verse 20, James chapter 2. He says, you want to know, a foolish man, what faith is, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes into Abraham. Was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. How do we do this? How do we know it? We can see it. He behaved in a way that his belief came out visibly. You know the story. It's the ultimate test where God asked Abraham to give up his own son. This has nothing to do with salvation. Abraham's already a believer. 25 years earlier, God had said, you're righteous. 25 years before he laid Isaac on the altar. He's not talking about being saved by works. He's saying that this shows that you believe. Abraham obeyed God. So very important is the order here, right? 25 years ago, he believes God. Now his faith is causing him to act. It's not the other way around. He took his son up. He did all those faith steps. He cut the wood. He built the altar. He's ready to sacrifice his own son. Abraham says to his son while they're walking up the mountain, we will return, he says to his men. He knew that God would provide somehow, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead after he killed him. Abraham was about to sacrifice him, and God says, I was just testing you to see what is most important in your life. It was an action. His works proved his faith. He held nothing back from God. And then he talks about Rahab. That story's in Joshua chapter 2. It's the story of how a prostitute helped a couple of spies when they were coming into Jericho. Rahab ends up in the family line of Jesus. She risked her life to save the spies. Listen, our faith is not determined by what we do. It is what we do. In 1859, there was a famous tightrope walker named Charles Blondin who, for a publicity stunt, decided he was going to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. On the appointed day, he stretched a tightrope from one side of the falls to the other. He got out there, and there were crowds lined up both on the Canadian and American side. It was successful that day. And for many days after that, he completed feats of amazing skill on the rope stretch 1,100 feet across the Niagara Gorge. Running on the rope, doing backflips, cooking an omelet on the rope, pushing a wheelbarrow. I mean, this guy did it all. On one such occasion, he just got back to the shore, and of course the crowd again erupts. And he says, how many of you think I could do it again? And everybody's cheering him on. He charged money. This is how he made his living, by the way. 25 cents apiece. Some people say that over 100,000 people saw this man walk across Niagara Falls. How many of you believe I could do it again? And everybody went wild. How many of you think I can push rocks in a wheelbarrow across the falls? And everybody's screaming. The crowd getting more and more amped. Everyone believed that he could do it. They had seen him do all kinds of tricks. This performer had done. Everyone got excited until he asked for a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. No one said anything. You see, they all believed he could, but no one's willing to trust this man with their life, except one. It was his trainer, Harry Colcord. And instead of being pushed in the wheelbarrow, Blondin told Colcord to climb on his back, and the two successfully made the trip across Niagara Falls. In a very real sense, that's what God says to you. Talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is. I believe in Jesus. Prove it. Our faith is demonstrated by our actions. Actions speak louder than words. Our behavior shows what we really believe. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Faith that finishes, the real deal faith, is more than just words you say. It's more than just feelings you have. It's more than just something you think about. It's more than just something you believe. A faith that finishes may start with all those things, but a faith that finishes, finishes with doing. What changes can I point to in my life? Is my lifestyle any different at all from unbelievers? So many people think it doesn't matter what you do as long as you believe. The Holy Spirit through James says that's not true. He's not saying you work your way to heaven. He's not saying works deliver salvation. He's saying they demonstrate it. He's saying that if your faith doesn't work, what good is it? It's dead. Maybe some of you have had doubts as to whether you're really a believer or not. You're a good person. You go to church. Maybe you've known about Christ. You've read the Bible and you've had a religion and you've gone to classes. But what demonstrates your relationship with God through Christ in your life? A couple of weeks ago, I got on an airplane, just like I've done many times before. I got on, settled in, you know, you glue yourself to your phone or book, or if you're into that narcissism stuff, a book. And you've never thought about the pilot or his credentials, did you? I never once asked to see the pilot's license, nor asked how much experience flight time he had had. I didn't ask him how much he had to drink or what his competency level was. Maybe what we don't know won't hurt us. I just got on. I fastened my seatbelt, not because I was scared, because that's what they make you do. Have you ever wondered what that little inch and a half strip's going to do in a plane crash? Nothing. But I was a good passenger. I fastened my seatbelt, even dozed off without a second thought about the crew doing all the right things to keep that 750,000-pound tube in the air. What allowed me to do that? Faith, right? How come we can trust a pilot whom we've never met, a doctor whom we've never verified his credentials, and a lawyer whom we have no relationship with, yet we struggle so much to demonstrate a faith in the Creator of the universe and the Savior of our soul? Be a real kind of Christian that possesses a faith that finishes well in 2020. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time and your work this morning. Lord, as we come together, we've examined what a real faith is, according to your word in the book of James. Lord, it would be wrong for this message to be preached and for not an opportunity to be given to come to a real faith in Christ. Lord, right now I pray for that person who has never surrendered their life completely to you. Lord, that you would work in their heart to draw them close to you today, that they would repent of their sin, and they would trust you as their Savior. They would follow you in the waters of baptism, be welcomed into your family, grow and serve alongside of other believers, and when they get to heaven, hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy joys. My kingdom." Lord, today could be the day that all that starts for somebody who maybe even attends church on a regular basis and they're afraid of what other people might think if they say, "You know what, I don't think I've ever been saved." I don't think I have this real faith that does. And Lord, all of us in this room know areas where we could improve in our faith, where we could allow our faith to affect our life more. God, would you just now put those things in our heart and on our minds that need to change in 2020 so that we can have a faith that is genuine. More genuine this year than it was last. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to work in this place this morning. As you draw people into yourself, God, I pray that you would be honored, you'd be lifted up. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you that if you've never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus to be your Savior, that today could be your day of salvation. If you just lay down your life and say, Lord, I want to give it to you. Today could be the day that God would welcome you into his family. We have elders here at the front who would love to share with you from the Bible how you can be saved from your sin and avoid hell and experience heaven. Most important decision you make in your life. Don't leave without settling things right with God. And then for those of you who are believers, you are Christian, you're trying to live out your faith. Are there areas where God's shown you this morning, hey, you can do better? You can do it better. Would you just surrender those things to him this morning? Let's stand. We'll sing this old song together. No turning back. No turning back.